Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Nehemiah chapter 11 this evening. And once you find your place, if you can stand out of love and respect for the Word of God, if you are physically able. And I'm going to read out loud here about 19 verses or so. It's going to be difficult, okay? I'm going to butcher a lot of names here and such and so forth. And who knows, I might get one or two right. So I'm going to have you follow along silently while I read here. And there is a purpose to it. I want you to hear some of these people's names and their family groups and understand that there is a purpose to what's happening here. As the people of God have committed themselves, they've made a covenant, they've dedicated themselves to spiritual revival. And now that the wall has been completed, now that the city is kind of been physically put back into shape, now the people of God are being spiritually put back into shape, stone by stone, or if you will, family by family, and individual by individual. So as we read here, just follow along. I'll begin in verse 1. It says, "And the rulers of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people also cast lots to bring one of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9 parts to dwell in other cities. And the people blessed all the men that willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. Now these are the chief of the province that dwelt in Jerusalem. But in the cities of Judah dwelt every one in his possession in their cities, to wit, Israel, the priests, and the Levites, and the Nethinims, and the children of Solomon's servants. And at Jerusalem dwelt certain of the children of Judah, and of the children of Benjamin, and of the children of Judah, Ahathiah, the son of Uzziah, the son of Zechariah, the son of Amariah, the son of Shephathiah, the son of Mahaliel, of the children of Perez, and Manasseh, the son of Baruch, the son of Kol-Hose, the son of Hazaiah, the son of Adaiah, the son of Joarib, the son of Zechariah, the son of Shai-Loni. And all the sons of Perez, for that dwelt at Jerusalem, were 408 valiant men. And these are the sons of Benjamin: Salu, the son of Meshulam, the son of Joed, the son of Padiah, the son of Kol-Eliah, the son of Masaniah, of the son of Ithiel, the son of Jesiah. And after him, Gebai and Salai, 928. And Joel, the son of Zichri, was their overseer. And Judah, the son of Senua, was second over the city. Of the priests, Jediah, and the son of Joarib, and Jachin, Sariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Meshulam, the son of Zadok, the son of Mithraoth, and the son of Ahitub, was the ruler of the house of God. And their brethren that did the work of the house were 822. And Adiah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Peliah, the son of Amzi, the son of Zechariah, the son of Pashur, the son of Melchiah, and his brethren, chief of the fathers, 242. And Amashai, the son of Azareel, and the son of Ahazai, the son of Meshilamoth, the son of Immer, and their brethren, mighty men of valor, 128, and their overseer was Zabdi, Adiel, the son of one of the great men. Also of the Levites, Shemahiah, the son of Hashub, the son of Azrikim, the son of Hashabiah, the son of Buni, and Shebathiah, and Josabad, the chief of the Levites, had the oversight of the outward business of the house of God. And Mattaniah, the son of Micah, the son of Zabdi, the son of Asaph, was the principal to begin the thanksgiving in prayer. And Bakbukiah, the second among his brethren, and Abda, the son of Shemua, the son of Gelel, the son of Jeduthun. All the Levites in the holy city were 284. Moreover, the porters, Akub, Talmon, and their brethren that kept the gates were 172. I've already told you, I gave you a precursor warning that I mispronounced almost all of those names, okay? So you can go back and you can get your little guide with all the little markings, and you can practice pronouncing them correctly, okay? I just did the best I could, all right? And I know most of you do the same, so that's all right. Now, I read those because some of those verses contained important information besides the names. And please understand, these names are important. And so here's a quick little thing that I can throw at you and give you an assignment. All right, I'm going to reach back into my old days of being a principal and a teacher in the academy. And I'm going to give you an assignment. Some of these names were taken back to familiar names that you might recognize of times past. Okay? For instance, let me just give you one. There was a man named Jeduthun in there. Okay? How many of you have noticed Jeduthun in the Bible before? Okay. You may see in the book of Psalms, all right, where it says in the notes before each psalm, that, you know, David wrote this and so-and-so wrote this. And there's a guy named Asaph. He wrote some things. And there's a guy named Jeduthun who wrote some of these things. Okay? That's to whom that's referring. And just so happens, his secondary name is Ethan. That's why I know that one's wrote so well. All right? And you have all of these things. You have some things in there. Some names called Nethinims. You know what? Y'all know what Nethinims are? They're not little fairies that float around in the air, okay? No, they were actually the non-Jewish workers in the tabernacle or in the temple, and some even think that this goes back to the Gibeonites, who remember deceived Joshua, and with the moldy bread and the old bottles and such and so forth, and made a league with them when they were not supposed to. Those types of things. You may have heard of a guy named Zadok, okay? You may have heard of Perez and these other people. So you can go back and you can see some of these things. They were just kind of reestablishing these family lines. And did you notice that many of these cases, these were from descendants of valiant men, mighty men, priests, Levites, porters, Nethinims, these people. They had a family heritage. And if you will, an assignment from God to care for the things of God. They were ordered in these things. And so, think about this. In the 400 years of dearth or of punishment or whatever you want to call it, reckoning with God, if you will, for the sins of the fathers, all of this stuff had just come apart. All right? Everybody was just doing whatever, right? You remember how Nehemiah had to go in and reestablish some order and say, hey, you can't marry these people and you have to put these people away and you can't do this and can't do that. Well, listen, the same was true with how the city functioned, how the house of God functioned, how the order and structure of the people functioned, who was in charge of what and who was supposed to take care of the gates and who was supposed to do this job and who was supposed to oversee this and who was supposed to be in charge of this. Folks, listen. God is a God of order. Things are done in a certain way. And God spent a whole lot of time in the book of Exodus giving the people out the word of God. Right? In Leviticus, the word of God is given out. And then guess what? In Deuteronomy, he goes out and gives it all over again. Why? Why does he do that? Because God wants his people to conduct themselves in such a manner. In such a way. And guess what? He set up different families to do different things. And different groups of people, we're supposed to care for this and care for that and care for this and care for that. So not only did the wall need to be rebuilt, all the stones needed to be revived from the rubble, and the gates needed to be reestablished, and the doors needed to be hung on the gates, but the leadership and the spiritual leadership and the physical leadership of God's people needed to be reestablished. That's what this chapter is about. It's about that heritage, and it's about God's people coming back into line with how God says things are to be done. You see, how does that translate to us today? You've heard me say this many times. I'm even guilty of this at times in my life. There are decisions that I make and things that I decide to do that are based on either my experience, my upbringing, or the area of the country that I was brought up in, or the schooling that I've had, or the education that I've had, or just the plain, pure, unadulterated human brain power that I possess, which is not much. And you say, well, that's good, right? That's not good. We need to be ordered by God in His Word. Everything else is defunct. Everything else will lead you astray. It's not the right way to go. You say, well, what about finances? What about careers? What is the Bible? The Bible has lots of stuff to say about those things. You say, well, that doesn't have anything to do with what kind of car I drive or what kind of investments I make or what kind of career path I take. Yes, it does. It has a lot to do with a lot of those things. And listen, folks, our families today are struggling and suffering because we're choosing to follow after the reasoning and the order of this world instead of the reasoning and the order of God. Jerusalem was in shambles. And you say it was in shambles because of the judgment of God. No, think about this. If the remnant of people that were left behind would have grabbed a copy of the Word of God, dusted it off and said, okay, God has proclaimed judgment on our people. Most of us have been killed or carried away. We few are left, and we're going to continue our life according to God's word. How would the last 400 years have been? Better. How would Jerusalem have been viewed? Better. And maybe Nehemiah wouldn't even have had to have been sent. Maybe Ezra would have never had to have been sent. Maybe this great revival would have never had to have taken place because God's people would have stayed true to the things of God. Folks, I'm telling you, just sit down and think about how much of worldly philosophy has crept into your life. It really has. And we need to understand that God's order and God's way, the heritage of things that God has established, needs to be revived in the church today. That's why we're an old-fashioned, independent, Bible-believing, Bible-teaching Baptist church. If it ain't broke, don't fix it. These people today in churches, they're looking for all the new, glittery, shimmery, shining things that are out there. That doesn't do anything. You know, I kind of like old-fashioned vehicles, you know, that don't have all the bells and whistles. Because you know what happens to all the bells and whistles? They break. I mean, I have in my truck, I bought it used many years ago. But when I bought it, the actuator for the automatic locks never worked. Just on my door. So every time I lock or unlock with the power, it goes, you know, it just kind of buzzes in the door. You know, whatever happens to just going click, 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 or how about this action? I think we've all forgotten this one, you know. But no, I mean, people are all. they're heaping to themselves teachers having itching ears. I mean, that's God described it to us. So as we read through chapter 11 here and we see these people and the heritage, you know, the son of so-and-so, the son of so-and-so, all the way back to something that was established by either by Moses or maybe by Joshua or such and so forth down the line, or maybe in David's time. These things were established and God's people were finally willing to get back to the way God wants it done. And that's where we're going to start tonight. Look at verse 2. And the people blessed all the men that willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. You understand that the people of God had been given an inheritance, right? They were allowed to go to their inheritances and claim those as their own. But some of the people needed to stay in Jerusalem and be a part of the organizational structure there so that the city of God's people, where God placed his name and God dwelled, it calls it the holy city there in verse 1, that there were 1 out of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem and the other 9 parts to dwell in the other cities. So guess what? Some people had to be willing. Willingness is a big part of whether or not we're going to be successful in accomplishing God's design for things. Let me just give you a quick example. Did you know that God has designed and ordained the family unit? Everybody okay with that? Yeah, I think that's in Scripture. No, I know it's in Scripture. That's God's design, is it not? And guess how a family works best? According to God's design. And listen, I am not against women. I'm not against children. But did you know that God designed the man to be the head of the home? And that's not a male chauvinist, barbaric, Neanderthal man mentality. It's God's design. If you don't like it, don't get mad at me. Get mad at God. That's God's design. And families function best when we do it according to God's. And men, we need to stand up and be the leaders of our home. We need to fulfill the requirements that God says that a man is supposed to fulfill in his home. That's okay. Y'all can say amen. That's all right. And guess what, ladies? You're not lesser, or you're not incapable of leading a home, but you're not supposed to. It's not according to God's design. And just people talk about, well, women can do anything that men can do. You can have that debate if you want to. I don't even care about that, because I know God designed men to be one thing and women to be another thing, and that's God's design. It doesn't make one better than the other. It just says God said, this is man, this is what man does, this is woman, this is what woman does. It's that simple. And when we function as a family unit, and let's not even get started on the kids, today kids are running homes of America. And that's big time backwards. I just hate it when I go to the grocery store and I see some little 2x squirt, that's a little kid, okay, telling his mom the what for. And I just want to go over to the shopping cart and just go, and just squish him. That's how I feel. I don't do that, but that's how I feel. I'm like, how dare you talk to your mother like that? She's your mother. You know, everything's just in a shambles. Just like the city of Jerusalem was in a shambles because they weren't doing it according to God's design. So we need to be willing to do it God's way. When we yield ourselves to the will of God and to the process of God, to the ways of God, to the things that God has designed, then we can be successful. If we're not willing, then we're going to continue to spin our wheels. We're going to continue to not get any traction. We're going to continue to go the wrong direction we're going to continue to not be able to influence generation after generation after generation after generation of Christian people. Because it's got to be according to God's design, not our own. But we need to be of a willing heart. In Isaiah 1, God told his people, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. What more do I need to say? God says, if you be willing and obedient, ye shall do well. You'll eat of the good of the land. But if you rebel, you'll be devoured. And look around. What's happening to Christian families, to local churches, because we're trying to build things on man's way and on man's reasoning, according to man's design instead of God's design. Yeah, they're falling apart. Things are not good. Things are not the way they're supposed to be because people are not willing to follow after God, to be obedient to God's design of things. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul says, we've read this verse many times, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. How did they do it? He says, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. They were willing. They said, God, here we are. We want to be your people. After this great revival, after this covenant that they had made with the Lord, here in chapter 8 and 9 and 10, these people are willing. They're saying, God, we'll go dwell in Jerusalem. We'll forsake our inheritance. We'll volunteer to be the ones over the city. We read about some of these men that were valiant men. And some of these men that were mighty men. And some of these men were great men. Mighty men of valor. They were there to defend the city. The porters decided to stay willingly to keep the gates and to keep the doors of the city. Certain of the priests and of the Levites, there were 200, 84 of them. They were there to be able to begin the thanksgiving in the prayer there in the temple. And the people that were the Nethinims, the servants, they were about the business of the house of God. There were some that stayed that had oversight of these things and were overseers and first and second in command. And these people, they said, we are willing to give of ourselves so that these things of the city of Jerusalem can be taken care of and cared for. I'm thankful to be the pastor of a church that has willing people. And many of you even get after me sometimes and say, Pastor, you need to let us do more of the things around here. And that's just fine. And I will do so if I need the assistance. But here's the thing. I'm glad for the willingness. You know, this church will be celebrating its 23rd anniversary this year. I think that's fantastic. For a local church to be in existence that long, I think that's a wonderful thing. And it's because of willing people. People who are willing to do things God's way. And not man's way. We need to make sure that we continue to have a willing and an obedient heart. toward the things of God. Now, not only were the people of God willing, and they were also obedient, but they were concerned with what God says needed to be done. You know, we have to have a concern for the things of God. Later on, it talks about in verse 23, it says, "For it was the king's commandment concerning them that a certain portion should be for the singers due for every day." He's talking about all of those that served in the Lord's house. That was their work. And the rest of Israel was to provide for them. If you want to go back to Deuteronomy, you can see how that each of the tribes were supposed to bring of the first fruits of their offerings to give to the Lord. And you say, well, but that's not giving to the people that served in the tabernacle and the people that did the offerings and the people that put the tabernacle up and took it down. And wait a minute. If you read further, you see that after they gave it to the Lord, God gave it to them. That was their portion for their inheritance. God said, hey, there's 12 tribes. You 11 tribes are going to take care of this one, these Levites, because their service is going to be unto me. And they're going to do the work of the ministry in this place. So these people, they were concerned with the portion that should be for the singers and for those that are ministering and taking care of the business of the house of God. You know, for 400 years, the city of Jerusalem had not been cared for. The Levites and the porters and the Nethinims and the singers and all these people that had a place in the service of the house of God had not been cared for. Remember, they had accrued debts because they were given to usury and all these things, and they had given their children away and just to make ends meet, because there was no concern for the things of God. We as a people called by His name need to have a concern for the things of God. We need to have an urgency to follow after God, to seek His face, as I've preached about on Wednesday nights these last couple of times, talking about these words and what they really mean. There needs to be a concern. Not apathy, but concern. We don't need to just say, well, that's not my problem. Isn't that a common phrase in our world today? That's not my problem. Or even worse, you know, some people say, well, that's not my job. Okay, well, it does concern us. And the more the things of God concern us, the better off we'll be. Because when we stop paying attention to our own desires and our own wants and our own ways and our own reasoning and give concern and care for the things of God and His people and His ways and His church, and you see what I'm saying? Then our life becomes successful in God's eyes. Remember what God said in Isaiah, "My ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts, thus saith the Lord." God says, hey, I know you don't think like me. But you need to concern yourself with the things of God. It is our concern. It is something we should pay attention to. God wants us to have concern for the things of God, for the ways of God, for the way that God has designed things to be done. Remember over in 1 Corinthians, the Bible says, "For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were the hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. I love that phrase. God has placed us in the body, not as it pleases us, but as it pleases him. And you know what? If it has pleased God to make me a foot, then I ought to be thankful that I'm a foot. And if it's pleased him to make me an eye, then I ought to be thankful that I'm an eye. If it pleases him to make me the nose, then I ought to be thankful that I can be picked every once in a while. I was trying to get you to laugh. I think the air just kicked on. Maybe you're falling asleep. But we ought to be concerned with the things that please God, not the things that please us. You know, Israel had become concerned with how to survive or how to make it during this time of judgment. And they had lost their concern for what pleased God. They didn't follow after his word. They didn't follow after the orders of how things were supposed to be conducted and taken care of. And they had no concern for that. And they're finally getting back to the place where they're following commandments and they're ordering themselves according to God's design. And all these families are taking their part and their place in the body of Christ. They're doing what needs to be done. And they're not concerned with, oh, well, I'm the foot, but I don't want to be the foot. I want to be the hand. Or, I'm the hand, and I don't want to be the hand. I want to be the eye. And I don't want to be the eye. I want to be the nose. I want to be the ear. I want to be this. I want to be that. Why don't you just be happy and concerned with what pleases God? If we'll concern ourselves with what pleases God, then guess what? The body will be happy. And you'll be happy. But if we concern ourselves with what everybody else is doing and what everybody else is, then we'll be unhappy. We'll never be satisfied and we'll never be happy. The people of God were learning this lesson. They were ordering themselves according to God's design. During the early time of the early church, the apostles and most definitely the apostle Paul encouraged the church to be concerned with the things of God, not the things of this world. Paul told the Corinthians, let all things be done decently and in order. He said, hey, concern yourself with the things of God, not the things of this world. In Colossians chapter 2, he commended the people in Colossae. He said, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. These people in Colossae, they made Paul joyful because of their order and because of their steadfastness in the faith. You understand that Paul had to get after the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians, and then in 2 Corinthians, he began to commend them. Over in Timothy, Paul said, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. He told his preacher boy Titus, he said, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. We need to concern ourselves with the order and design of God's things, not with what our desires are. You know, that's why Jesus told the people, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If we're not understanding as to how things are to be done, we're supposed to ask God. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. If you say, well, God, I'm not sure how to go about things, then find out. Don't just guess. God has given us the scriptures. And guess what? The people had record by family and by lineage of what they were supposed to participate in. That's why these people could rebuild. They could be successful. They could reorder themselves according to God's design and not after man's design. David said in Psalm 119, he said, thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. You understand that if we concern ourselves with the things of God and we allow the Word of God to counsel us, we can be successful. Is God's Word a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path? Do you look to the Word of God for advice? Do you look to preachers and teachers of the Word of God for advice? Or do you look elsewhere for advice? How do I accomplish this? How do I order this? How do I set this up? How do I do this? We need to make sure that we're looking to the Word of God as our counsel. Solomon had a lot to say about counsel. He said, where no counsel is, if the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. In Proverbs 15, he says, folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom, but a man of understanding walketh uprightly. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. You understand that as they went through, look at verse 24. It says, and Pethahiah, the son of Meshezabeel, of the children of Zerah, the son of Judah, was at the king's hand in all matters concerning the people. There were some people that were valiant men for protection. Some people that were servants of the Lord for the workings of the house of God and how those things. And there were some people that were there to counsel and to help people understand things according to the Word of God. In Proverbs 24, Solomon says, through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established. And by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. A wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increases strength. For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in multitude of counselors there is safety. So as we see the people of God rebuilding physically the city of God, and then now we've seen the people of God experience revival. They were now willing to order themselves according to God's design so that they could have sustained success because they were following God and not man. You see, folks, in our day and time, we need more churches. We need more individuals. We need more families that are willing, that are concerned with, that have a heart to order themselves according to God's design. And let me tell you something. If we'll do like these people did and order themselves according to God's design, we'll be successful. Remember what he said? If my people, which are called by my name, shall do what? Humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then what? Yeah. Then he'll hear. And he'll heal their land. You understand, folks? He'll forgive us our sin. He'll heal our land. He'll do those things because we're concerned with what God thinks. What God's ways are. What God's word says. And we'll order ourselves accordingly.